It's one of those deals that you got to stay with it, or we get lost. But I'm going to talk tonight, with the Lord's help, on handling sacred things. Handling sacred things. And has to do with the Ark of the Covenant, but I'd like to ask you to pray with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, as we look at these truths tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would quicken our minds, our hearts. I ask you, Lord, to help us to be in a frame of mind to learn, to listen, to assimilate the truth into our own lives, to benefit from the things you say in your word, dear God. I believe tonight, Lord, you want to challenge us and stir us. And I pray that we'll be open and receptive to the stirring of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives tonight. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be what you want us to be, what you designed us to be. Help us, Lord, never to be satisfied with a watered-down version of what you have provided. Help us, Lord, to be exuberant. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to be passionate about our service to you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. The Ark of the Covenant was the place where God chose for his presence to dwell in a, I hesitate to use the word tangible, but actually the Ark of the Covenant was a tangible symbol of the presence of God. You can't confine God and put him in a box, okay? You can't do that. But this little box was not just a box. It was symbolic of what our Christ would totally and perfectly fulfill when he came to this earth. This Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or temple, as the case may be in Israeli history. For a little bit tonight, I'd like to just share some of the history of the Ark of the Covenant. It does have quite a history. We are given line by line, detail by detail description of how the ark was to be built and how the tabernacle was to be constructed and all of the symbolisms and all of the fulfillments that Christ would later perform while he was on this earth are built into that tabernacle and into that enclosure in the Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, we find that in the days of Eli, the Philistines captured the Ark. Verse 21 says, and in the background for this, those of you that are, most of you probably will be familiar with this, but just a little background here. Eli had a couple of sons that were really heirs to the priesthood, but they were robbing people of money when they came into the temple or to the area of enclosure. They were seducing women on the steps of the church. They were a mess. These are a couple of guys that were married, and in the days of Eli, the Philistines captured the ark. His two sons, one of them had a wife that was pregnant with child, and she named the child, as soon as the child was born, she died during childbirth, but she named the child Ichabod, saying the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Amazing thing about this, interesting thing about this, when they brought the news back, that Israel had been defeated, it did not affect this woman. In fact of business, it really didn't affect this woman all that much when they told her, your husband is dead. Imagine that. But when they told that the ark of God had been taken, that the glory had departed from Israel, it was more than she could bear. She immediately went into labor. And when she went into labor, she gave birth to this child, and she named the child Ichabod, because Ichabod means the glory is departed from Israel. The ark of God is taken. Now, the Philistines captured the ark, but they didn't know what to do with it. Very honestly, they didn't know what to do with the ark. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. This is one of their idols. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to them. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. I reckon not. Philistines were having serious problems with this ark of the Lord. It seems to me like their God was no match for our God. And you know what? That truth still exists. There isn't a God out there that's like our God. Nobody like him. Praise the Lord. Nobody like him. Finally, the Philistines rid themselves of the ark of the Lord, sent it away. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I find it also interesting that on one occasion, Saul, once during an earthquake, right in the middle of a battle, right in the heat of a fierce battle, and for those of you that are Bible students and Old Testament scholars, this happened at a time when Jonathan and his armor bearer whipped the whole Philistine army because the Spirit of the Lord came on them. Jonathan's armor bearer said, go for it, man. I'm with you. So they positioned themselves at a strategic position, and the Philistines just more or less marched by single file while they were destroyed. But this was nothing but the hand of God. And when this was taking place, God sent a tremendous earthquake, and Saul was somewhere close by, close enough to watch and to see the proceedings, and he called for the ark of God to be brought in. Saul was quite a character, wasn't he? Get him in a bind, he'll think about God every once in a while. Bring the ark of the Lord in. So they did. 1 Samuel 14 and 18. Saul said to Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Now, for our setting tonight, we're going to look at some things that happened when David became king. The ark was resting at the house of Abinadab. And David decided that it was time to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Really, where it should have been in the first place, but it wasn't. This would allow Israel to centralize the worship of the Lord, and David would also have a tangible representation of the Lord's presence close to himself. And believe you me, that was important to David. Anybody that has ever read the Psalms will understand that David sought after God. He longed for God. He thirsted for God. As in a dry and thirsty land, he says, "My soul longeth for thee, O God. Early in the morning will I seek thee. As the deer pants after the water brook, so doth my soul pant after thee, O God. How long will it be before I come and make my appearance before you, Lord?" He longed for the presence of God. He wooed the presence of God. He sat around and wrote songs to God. And then he would sing them to God. He would be committed to an asylum in our day and time. But he was crazy over God. He loved God. He longed for God's Spirit. And so he was used to the presence of God and longed for the presence of God. Now, he wanted to bring this ark to Jerusalem so that the people could be aware that God was among them and that God was for them. His intentions were good. But there was some trouble that came up. Trouble was just ahead. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, verse 3, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. You read that, and your initial reaction is, what in the world is going on here? What is happening? Everything looked good from a human standpoint. I mean, this was no small potatoes, guys. 30,000 people showed up for church that day. There were 30,000 of them there. They honored the God of Israel by placing the Ark of God upon a new cart. The royal orchestra was there in full force. I mean, it couldn't get a lot better than that. It was a big thing. But the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out to steady it. And God became angry, and the next thing you know, Uzzah is lying on the ground, dead. That would tend to put a damper on nearly any church service. Hello? What in the world is this all about? What in the world is to be learned from this incident that took place about 1,000 years before Christ? I don't know all this teaches. You're not going to know a whole lot. You may not know any more after I get through talking than you do now about it. Probably many of you in this room know more about it than I do. But you're out there and I'm up here. So we got to listen to me, at least for a while. Man at his, I don't know what all it teaches, but one thing I think comes out of this is that man at his best is but an erring creature. At his dead level, absolute best, man sometimes errs. And his folly is often exhibited in his best moments. At his highest point of wisdom, his folly is often displayed. Did you ever just have a conversation with somebody that, you know, you knew they were intellectually superior to you, but you know somehow or another you were as calm as a cucumber. And you were able to sit there and talk with that individual and carry on a conversation and actually have them leaning across the table waiting to hear what you, dum-dum, was going to say. I did that not long ago. By the way, I was the dum-dum in that conversation. But listen, follow that right up with feeling good about yourself, and I can turn around and say some of the dumbest things you ever heard in your life. Now, do I have any company here? Sometimes man at his very best is just right around the corner from not looking so good. Now, I don't know what else this obscure passage may be saying to us, but it seems for sure that this incident is saying that there are some things which are not to be manipulated or interfered with by human beings. Somewhere in the Old Testament, I did not look this up, but I know it's there. Somewhere in the Old Testament, I believe it is, it says, "Touch not mine anointed, neither do my prophets any harm." The psalmist, I believe it was, God spoke through him and said, "He that touches you touches the apple of my eye." We are not to mess with what God is doing. Some things we just need to let be. There are some things in life that are for us to adjust to and not for us to arrange in order to suit our fancy. There's a warning in this story, and I think the warning must be about becoming overly familiar with sacred things. Overly familiar. I wonder sometimes about services where it looks like the power of God has just been there in such a tremendous, dramatic way. And then and people are falling out of the power and doing all sorts of things. And 5 minutes later, the man of God that was being used to bring all this together gets a buddy off to one side and says, "Hey, I heard a joke the other day. I just can't wait to tell you." Are you hearing what I'm saying? If we just come out of the presence of God, friend, lay the jokes aside. Eat it up. Enjoy it. Hallelujah. If you've been in some of the dry places I've been in, boy, when God does bless you, you really flat out appreciate it. I mean to tell you, I've been so dry sometimes. How many's ever been dry? Oh, haven't we all? And God graciously blesses us. I want to enjoy it for a while. Amen. How many of you remember, what did they call those chocolate things on a stick? They called them black cows or what? Do anybody remember those? What did they call them things? What? Slow pokes. Brown cow slow pokes. Whatever they did. But you know what I liked about them things? You could make them last forever. Glory.
that's too tight to bite, you know, too thick and too hard to just bite off and chew on them. You had to lick on them. Had to suck on them. You had to get it out and look at it every once in a while. Say, man alive, where ain't I licked before? Don't laugh, Bart. I want to enjoy the presence of God. Hallelujah. I've been dry before. I want to enjoy the rain. I want to enjoy the blessings of His Spirit. Man. Now, when we use the word profanity, we usually use it to describe vulgar or unclean speech. But the word profane comes from a compound Latin word, profanare. It means to treat something sacred with abuse, irreverence, or contempt. To desecrate, to debase by wrong, unworthy, or vulgar use. May I just say to you tonight that any time we choose to do things our way instead of God's way, we're in pretty big trouble. We're in big trouble. A little Old Testament history here, okay? Now this is where it gets thick. Every time on their journey to the Promised Land, when the Israelites would break camp, Aaron, the high priest, and his sons had the solemn task of preparing the tabernacle for transporting. You can read what their duties were in the first 14 verses of Numbers chapter 4. It was their duty to break it down, to put it in its proper place, to cover it. That was their job. But God chose others to actually bear the Ark of the Covenant. That was not the job of the Levites, as we shall see. Numbers 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, getting it ready to transport, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. They couldn't touch the stuff Aaron and them had just put up. But it was their job to bear the ark to the next place. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. That's the last part of that verse. Numbers chapter 4 describes tearing down the camp. But when you go down to Numbers chapter 7, it records a typical worship service after the tabernacle has been set up again. It's interesting. Numbers chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. I like that. You just can't get away from having church and not taking up an offering. They brought their offerings. Isn't it amazing? You know, I'm not going to talk about this very long, but you know what? I thank God for the opportunity to give. I'm serious as I can be. Thank God, it's a joy to give. And they offered. And they brought their offerings before the Lord. I'll tell you what, this is some offering. Woo. Six covered wagons. My lands. 12 oxen. I wouldn't care too much about that. I wouldn't want oxen to come down. The covered wagons kind of appeal to me. We can put them out under the foyer out there, the rain protection out there. A wagon for two of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. Now let's go down to verse number 4 through 9. Number 7, verse 4 through 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. I remember one of the hardest things I ever did in my life was one time when there was a little lady that was on a fixed income. I knew she didn't have any of this world's goods. And she walked up to me after service one night. And she said, Brother Hatfield, God spoke to my heart to give you this. And she put a $5 bill in my hand. This has been probably 25 or 30 years ago. $5 would go a lot farther. It was much more meaningful than it is now. She put a $5 bill in my hand. You know what my gut instinct was? You know what it was. I wanted to give it back. Say, little sister, I know you're on a fixed income, and I know you probably don't have that much milk in a cart left. And I wanted to do that, and I was checked by the Holy Spirit. Don't cheat her of her blessing. Don't rob her of her dignity, and don't cheat her from the blessing I have in store for her. They took the offering. Take it of them, that they may be to do the services of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons, 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But listen to verse number 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. It was their calling from God to bear the ark on their shoulders. I think there may be some things here in this that's probably a little bit more deeper than I need to go into tonight. But you know what? I think we need to be willing to serve God if we have plenty or if we have none. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I believe we need to be willing to serve Him if there's plenty there or if the cupboard is empty. Serve Him anyway. My Lord, some of the greatest lessons of faith I've ever learned in my life was when I was growing up and we didn't have anything in the house to eat. But to hear Mother sing, you'd think we owned half the bank. The joy of the Lord was in her soul. And she sung when there wasn't anything there. She sung and worshiped the Lord. I must have been about 7 or 8 years of age. We went to church one night. Mother could chord a little bit on the piano, and she's the only piano player they had down on 7th and Neighbor there at Marlow. That's where we're going to church then, and she would go up and chord, and then, of course, we'd do like we do here. You know, we'd have some songs, and then we'd receive the offering. I was in a liberal mood that night. And mother had $5 left to her name. That's all she had. That was between us and starvation. I just really had a liberal heart that night. I got into her purse, which she had left with me on the second row. You know, you can be mean and sit on the second row, but you've got to really be clandestine to do it. And I did manage, by the way. Don't sit over there and look like you're so innocent. I've known this guy. I know you, brother. I know you. I got in mother's purse and got that $5 bill out and gave it in the offering. Felt so good to give. Till mother got back from playing the piano. Now, I just proudly told her what I'd done. At the end of the service, she told the pastor what I'd done. That kind man, God bless his soul forever, said, Sister Hatfield, I'm going to get that $5 bill out and give back to you. That's your grocery money. And he did. And when we got home, Mother and I had a talk. Anybody's ever been on the other end of the talk like that? Gave them none. By the time of the incident surrounding Uzzah's death, the Ark of the Covenant had been a part of the Israelite history for 70 years or so and had been in the care of Uzzah's family. A lot of that time, Abinadab, Uzzah's father. Eleazar, who had been set apart to take care of it, was probably dead by this time, and it may be that neither Uzzah nor his brother had ever thought that it was important enough to be worked up about. They probably never thought that about being consecrated to the work. Very likely they had little reverence for the commands of God, or God himself. They, presuming on their Levitical descent, may have taken upon themselves informally their position of service. Could have been. Constant familiarity with it may have led them to think of it with even somewhat of contempt. It was like a piece of useless furniture, this ark. They may have forgotten how interwoven that ark was with religious and national life. Others may have regarded it with reverence, but to them it was just so much wood and gold, ornamental. And that's where we tonight, I believe, connect with this Old Testament story that took place 1,000 years before Jesus walked on this planet. If we're not careful, the things of God can become of secondary importance in our lives. Oh, God's good to have there when you're in trouble. Oh, we can pray when we're in trouble. That's why God lets us get in trouble every once in a while. Otherwise, he would never hear from us. Are you listening? We would never pray if we didn't have trouble. When you're a pastor of a church, God anoints you some Sunday, you think, man, this is, before you get to the house, a lot of times, there's a troubling in your spirit because you happen to think about a need that in your mind is not being met properly. There's always something to make people pray. Always. God uses trouble to draw us to himself. And if we're not careful, the only time we will pray is when we're in trouble. And that's not good. You really can't grow if that's the only prayer life you have is when you're facing a crisis. If that's the only time you draw near to God, it's when you're facing a crisis, you're not going to grow much. The growing times come when you don't really have a pressing need that you know anything about. But you just come to God and you just talk to Him and wait before Him and love on Him and bless His name and magnify Him and praise Him. That's where the growing takes place. Just to be with Him. Amen.
Matthew 24:12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And so it is. I think it's about 14 years ago that someone wrote a song, made it very popular. It's a very beautiful song. It simply says, "Holiness. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness. Holiness is what you want from me. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours. To yours, O Lord. Righteousness. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me." John chapter 4, verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." I'm going to be honest with you. I think I know what that means, but I don't think I know all of what that means. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. The elements of worship must be that the Spirit of the Lord is there, present. But the other element is truth. I need to be gut honest with God. I believe He wants us to be honest in our approach to Him. The other day, someone, I can't remember where I was at, but someone was having a conversation about having it out with God. Asking God why. The why question, it came up. And they were talking about it. And you know, I told them, I said, "Listen, every Old Testament prophet, every one of them, had it out with God. Every one of them. Jeremiah is a classic example." And the Lord made him write it and put it in a book that bore his name. And Jeremiah said, "God, you deceived me. You called me to preach, and I thought you deceived me, and I was deceived." And God, "You're stronger than I am. And I can't do anything about it." That's basically what he said. Yeah, every one of them have had it out with God about something or another, that when it didn't go the way that they thought it ought to go, they'd go to God about it. And don't tell me that you have never had it out with God. We all have had it out with Him about something or another, have we not? But you know what? That's relationship. That is relationship. Every once in a while, someone will suggest to me, "Oh, me and Mama have been married for 67 years, never had a cross word." I think, you're lying through your false teeth. If you're telling the truth, you've had one of the most boring marriages anybody in the world ever had. Every once in a while, a couple needs to have it out just to make up.
We have it out with the Lord. Just about the time we run out of steam, Holy Spirit will come by and just love on us like we were St. John of old, like we were something special. Caress us, love on us. And we know we're not worthy of it. It's relationship. Psalm 51 verse 17 said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Isaiah 57 verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Psalm 89 verse number 6 and 7, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." Now, we're not under the old covenant anymore. The ark is still an interesting subject. Every once in a while, you'll find the History Channel going down to Ethiopia, going down the side of a vertical wall, about 90 foot, to a monastery that somebody claims the ark is in, but they won't let the cameras in just yet so you get a picture of it. You know why? It's not in there, probably. That ark most likely has been taken to heaven. I'm not saying that emphatically, and I'm not going to argue with you about it. But I have a real suspicion that the ark that they carried in the wilderness has been transported to heaven. I have a scripture or two to back me up. I'm not going to go there. Just look at it and see what you think. It's interesting. But we don't need that box anymore. You know what? Because Jesus thinks outside the box. Hallelujah! He's not in a box. He's up walking around. Thank God. They tried to stuff him back in another box, and it wouldn't hold him but 3 days, and he got out of that box. He don't like boxes anymore. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 22. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." We don't need 2 tablets of stone. We don't need a box to put them in. We don't need any of that. I'm going to put my laws in their hearts. Write them on their hearts. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Not just push them ahead for a year, but I'll remember them no more. Somebody needs to say, praise God, that the Lord doesn't remember your sins anymore. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Don't need another one. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Praise God. "Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's a new and living way. Wonderful way. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? The children of Israel walked by sight even when they didn't have any faith, which was plenty of the time. But they could always see that tabernacle. And when they looked at the tabernacle, they had to see the shape of a cross. So it was laid out. And it was covered, the final covering was a blue. But underneath was badger skins. Slain animals was part of the covering. When the priest walked in and offered the sacrifice on the grates, on the altar, laid that sacrifice upon there, and they would take it off, it would have grill marks along its body. When Jesus was on the cross, you could see grill marks on his back where he had just been beaten 39 times for our healing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 29. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And I don't understand that. I don't know what that means. But somehow in the mystery of the mysterious glory of God, I wonder sometimes if when we worship down here, it doesn't resonate with our loved ones that have already gone on. And they kind of more or less join us. Just thinking out loud. Not starting a new doctrine. Verse 23, really suggestive, isn't it? Verse 24 says, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, I kind of believe that the world that we currently live in, the people that populate this planet Earth, I don't believe there's ever been a time that there's been so much unrest and uncertainty as people are facing on this planet right now. And everything is starting to shake.
And I'm not talking about a rock and roll song where there's a whole lot of shaking going on. But there is a lot of shaking. Everything's being shaken. But in the midst of all of that, God gives a good word. He said there's some things that can't be shaken. And those are the things that are going to remain. I don't know what's going to happen to this world any more than you do, but I do know this. Whatever we have to go through, whatever we will have to face, we will not face it alone. We will have the presence of God with us. And it wouldn't surprise me a bit in the world if God doesn't again miraculously provide for the needs of His people when it can't be obtained in any other way. Armin Newbern, he's my hero. My district superintendent for years. I love Armin Newbern. To this day, I love him. He's a brother beloved. Pastoring his first little church in Muldrow, Oklahoma. He and Joanne were just getting started, didn't have any money, had to buy a car on credit, which means payments every month. If you ever get lonely, just miss a payment. Your banker will call you. He'll be glad to call you. They didn't have any money to make their payment. It was the dead of winter. There was a heavy snow on the ground. Armin was wondering how in the world he was going to make a car payment. Joanne was still asleep. He got up real early, about the break of dawn, went into the living room, the little parsonage right next to the Assembly of God Church in Muldrow. Sat there and was praying and asking God, how am I going to, Lord, help. And he said, about that time I heard something rattle the screen door. And I thought, who in the world is out this early in the snow? And he said, I got up and went over to the door, opened the main door, looked outside just in time to see a flash of white that was disappearing around a little outbuilding that was about from here to the back corner. He said, this figure, all I got was just a little glimpse of white, and there this, whatever it was, disappears behind and doesn't come out the other side. Then he said, I looked again. Heavy snow on the ground, and there are no tracks in the snow. He said, I was about freaked out from that. But I happened to look down, and there was an envelope in the screen door. And I opened that envelope, and there was the money to make our car payment. Folks, describe it any way, cut it up any way, that is a miracle of God's provision right there. And I'm telling you what, God can do it again. You be faithful to God, you love God with your heart, and see if God won't carry you on. Carry you through. He will take us through, hallelujah. He will. He is faithful. Faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 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 Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, we worship you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. God, thank you, Lord. For you're mindful of us, God. You're our faithful high priest. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Could we come, as many as physically able or whatever tonight could come, and could we just have a corporate prayer tonight to end this service? Hey, man, let's take a few moments to come up here and just pray together. I just feel tonight that we need to do this. Amen. Rhonda, when you come up here, we're going to believe God to heal your mama tonight. Well, Joyce Richardson's been a pretty sick little gal. We want to pray that God will heal her tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Making a circle around here. God bless you as you're coming. Thank you, Jesus. We have two nieces that are both battling the effects of leukemia. One has just gone through a bone marrow transplant, having some complications. Helen's brother's baby girl. She's in Houston. My oldest sister's granddaughter is in Baylor Medical Center in Dallas and has been a very, very sick young lady, 37 years of age. Her and her husband, Pioneering Church. I want you to pray. Her name is Laura. I'd like you to pray for Laura tonight as we pray. Can we join hands? Amen. Thank you. Little Nora, Jennifer and Jeremy's little baby, needs a touch from God tonight. And I believe when we pray, God's going to do some healing here tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we don't have to think, Lord, tonight that we've got to be super spiritual or anything else. We're children, Lord. We're your kids. And we're coming to you tonight with our needs. We want to ask you, Lord, for little Nora tonight, that you'll heal this infection. God, that you'll touch this baby. Lord, we ask you to touch Joyce Richardson tonight, God. Whatever's going on in her physical body that's making her so sick, touch her, God, tonight and heal her, even as we are praying in this room tonight. Heal her. Lord, I pray for Laura Durham, Baylor Medical Center. God, that your healing will come upon her. Lord, that you will raise her up, restore her health, that her and her husband can finish this job that you called them to do, to pioneer this Assembly of God Church in the Dallas area. God, heal completely. Heal little Tana Lynn, Lord. I pray for the complications that she's having. God, that you will lay your hand upon her. This staph infection, Lord, that she's dealing with, God, cleanse her body of it. Heal her completely of it, Lord. Cleanse her. Purge her from this poison, Lord, that's in her system. Others around this prayer circle, Lord, that need your healing touch. Jesus, will you just do it? Will you just lay your hand upon people now? Hallelujah. Will you just do it, Lord? We'll see to it that you get praised. We'll see to it, Lord God, that you are thanked, that you are worshiped. Oh, hallelujah. The redeemed of the Lord will say so. They will tell the story. God, thank you tonight for all you do for us. thank you for these that are praying for loved ones tonight, Lord, not even in this city, but they're praying, Lord, and your arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. Your ear is not deafened and heavy that it cannot hear. You can hear us when we pray and we call their names. You know their names, Lord. We're not a code number. God, we're not some identifying number that's a mile long. We're people. And you know us. You know our names. Thank you that you do. We count to you, Lord. We matter to you, Lord. Thank you for it. Bless this body of believers, Lord. Special ways, dear Jesus. Thank you, Savior.
Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love.
At quadruple bypass yesterday. Thank you for reminding me of that. I knew that, but it did not come to me as we... Let's pray for Clyde, right? Father, in Jesus' name, give Clyde a good recovery time. Lord, lay your hand...